So today I want to explore the idea of Hashem being unforgiving and punishing. And so Carlin says, and if you do any of these 10 things, he has a special place full of fire and smoke and burning and torture and anguish, where he'll send you to live and suffer and burn and choke and scream and cry forever and ever till the end of time, but he loves you. So today I want to look at the idea of what is Yirat Shemayim. Because most people identify religion, and maybe correctly so, but I would like to make a case that that's not correctly so for Torah, for Judaism, as about fear. It's all about fear. And I shared with you already probably at least once or twice that Friedrich Nietzsche had a teaching where he said that there's two types of people in the world. There's strong people and there are weak people. The strong people do what they want, when they want, how they want, with who they want. They're free. They're strong, right? And then there's this other group of people in the world called the weak people. But the weak people, Nietzsche said, were smart. And the weak people, to protect themselves from the strong people, invented morality to make all the strong people feel guilty that they're so strong. And he identified the weak people as the Jews, and the Christians as the group that carried the torch of the mission that the Jews had initiated. In other words, religion has come to weaken man and to instill within him terror and guilt so that the weak people will protect themselves from these strong people. Okay, and a lot of people do see religion as something that is very much about fear. So let's look at what Rav Kook says. Chisaron yesh biira mitzad hachitzoni shela. There is a lacking, a deficiency, a problem in the idea of yira in its superficial sense. Chitzoni could be superficial or chitzoni could be in an external way. Shimerakechet et alev yoter midai. That it softens the heart too much. In other words, Rav Kook is boldly admitting that yira, which has been translated for most of us our lives as fear, does have a serious negative implication, that it is softening people's hearts. It's making people soft-hearted. Okeshet min ha'adam, I'm sorry, osheket min ha'adam, et chunat gvuroto. It robs man of power, right? That's the problem when year is understood or presented or communicated religiously in a superficial way, that it makes people really soft and it robs them of their power. And what happens is you create people that are helpless. And that there's this attitude that that's what religion wants to do. It wants to turn you into a weak, scared, helpless being who has no one to turn to but God and is constantly turning his, you know, turning over to see if God is watching him, right? Are you familiar with people like that whereby religion has essentially turned them into weaklings? Are you familiar with those kind of people? You are, you're not? Yes. Well, so that's not what the goal of Torah was. But Rav Kook admits that there is a problem when yira is presented in a superficial way. Ubeze monet hayira, and in this way, yira prevents. Okay? Afilu kashi yirat Elohim, even if it's yira of God. Novat mi misora Torah mi ikara, and even if this yira is coming from pure tradition, right? This yira prevents Shichlolo shilolam, the evolution, the perfection of the world. Vetshleimut tzurato shel adam, and it prevents the completeness of the image of man. What's he saying? What's his point?
That man can't accomplish anything like that.
Right. Basically, yira, when it's presented in a superficial way, it undermines the evolution and the perfection of the world. And it undermines the fulfillment of the actualization of man. Okay? And this is why people, he says, he's going to say, are running away from religion when it's presented as this fear God, fear God, fear God. I told you this story, but it's so appropriate to tell you again. I did a talk about prayer in Ramat Beit Shemesh. It was to a religious group of people. And there was a woman in the seminar, and she was wearing a shaitel, and I'm saying that just to indicate how externally she looked very, very frum. And she put up her hand. He says, "You know, I'm shocked that I've never heard these ideas from a rabbi before. Why is this the first time I've ever heard this about prayer? Because quite frankly, I hate to pray." And the reason, and she says this in front of everybody. You know, there was another person in the room. No, there was like a few, you know, about 100 people. And she says, I every time I open up a siddur, all I see is fear me, fear me, fear me. And so there are people that their understanding of Judaism is that it's all about fear. And the more you fear God, and the more it weakens you, and the more it freaks you out, the holier you must be. But if Cook is telling you that this is a problem, okay? Yes?
Isn't there an element of fear that is part of Yira?
He's going to get to that. But in the meantime, he's talking about superficial Yira. The question is, has Yira been presented to you in its deepest understanding? Or has it been presented to you in a superficial way? And if it has been, and it's been turning you off, or keeping you away from fully, happily embracing Judaism, well, this is the reason. Because, yes, there is a problem with the Yira idea of religion when it's not presented in its inner sense, but in an external, superficial way. Okay? So now look what he says. And he says it's going to interfere with the development of the world and the actualization of mankind. So in that sense, religion, if it's presented in the superficial Yira way, it's okay, it's fireworks. When they're shooting guns, that's fireworks. All right. Kishadvarim ba'im limidekazu. Look, let's finish this class before they kill us. All right? Nothing to be afraid of, superficially. Okay. Kishadvarim ba'im limidekazu. When things get to the point, kishemidat yira mitmalet b'tamulim rabim. When the idea of Yira becomes filled with bitterness, it's already bitter, you know, and people are like, just tired of this. Then what's going to happen? Ad sheshpat moelet ledakeh et halev yoter midai, to the point that it's depressing people, that they're just so depressed because they can never make God happy because they're always concerned that they're always making a mistake and they're never good enough and they're always going to be punished and they're just doomed because, you know, and they're constantly living under this terror of this God who's so demanding and so uncompromising and so unforgiving. So what happens when you get to the point where Yira takes on that form? Az kfar muchanat hi banushiyut ruach acheret. What will happen is there will be a shift in the spirit of mankind, ruach hefkerut, and people will just want to let loose, right? They won't want any religion, no rules, right? No, none of these restrictions. We just want just total liberation. We just want to let loose. We want just rave parties. Habad lafiget erasash leyirach, and what is it doing? It's trying to get rid of this poisonous, destructive Yira. So if Cook says that if we see a generation that so dramatically turns its back on religion, then one of the reasons for that is because of this overdone, misunderstood, superficial presentation of Yira, which has been translated as fear, right, which is not really the true translation, but right now that's superficially what it's understood to be. And what's going to happen is people are going to rebel because they can't take it anymore. Because deep inside themselves, they intuit, we should be powerful. We should be evolving. We should be daring. We should be creative. That's what we are. That's our divine mandate. We're creating the image of God. And so if I'm creating the image of God, that would mean that I'm creating the image of creativity, of the creator. I'm creating the image of power, because the word Elohim means Baal Takif, someone who's powerful, Bal kochot kulam, the master of many powers. That's what Elohim means. And so if I'm creating the name in the image of Elohim, but religion as it's being presented to me is interfering with my intuitive mandate to be the Tzelem Elohim I'm created in, so I'm going to turn my back on religion. But why am I doing that? Is it because I'm forsaking God? Is it because I'm forsaking religion? No. It's because the religion as it's being presented to me is going against the religion in my heart that knows that it should be believing in me and empowering me and directing me, right? But not undermining my power, okay? But this is the idea, you know, people talk about Ol Malchut Shemayim, the yoke of heaven, right? The yoke of heaven, you're supposed to live your life with this yoke, just like an ox. And it's just choking you, and it's like a grinding stone on your head, and everything that looks like fun is forbidden. And my whole life is just constantly just more and more restricted, and I feel like I'm in this prison of fear. You know, I told you the story. I was at the zoo with my kids, and we were enjoying the monkeys. And a friend of mine walked by, and he said, amazing, isn't it? I said, yeah, beautiful, they're great. He says, no, but did you notice there's no fence? And I thought, oh, you know, that's true. I mean, when I was a kid, zoos, they were in cages. You go to the biblical zoo, at least the monkeys are not in a cage. They're in an enclosure, and there's a little fence that's not much higher than this. So he says, why don't they just leave? And I said, you're right. I don't know. Why don't they just leave? He says, because look, there's a little moat of water, and that moat is the width of this table, right? Maybe 2 meters. He says, why don't they just jump over that water? That's not a lot of water. He said, the reason why the monkeys stay in that enclosure is because they're afraid of water. So that means it's their fears that are imprisoning them. Okay? So what basically people feel is that religion has become a prison of fear. And they can't take it anymore. Because the God they know in their heart, they don't know this is the God they know in their heart. And the power they know in their heart, they don't know what that power is, but they intuit that this kind of religion is undermining the spiritual divine mandate that was imprinted in my heart. And he says, and that's going to, what's going to happen is you're just going to have people just busting out. Right? They don't want to be this way. You know, there's a famous poet by the name of Bialik. And Bialik wrote a poem called the Yeshiva Bocher. And it was a poem describing how pale he is and how, what?
A matmid.
Right. Right. He's the matmid. He's like, you know, he's a masmid. And he's all bent over and pale and doesn't see the light of day. Right? But that's what religion wants from you. See, I had a picture of religion growing up because my picture of religion was hanging on the living room of our home. It was a picture my parents bought when they were visiting in Israel. My guess is they bought it in the Arab Shuk. It was a picture of all decrepitated rabbis in a dark, gloomy, depressing room with these old texts on the table. And they had these long white beards and they had glasses, very thick glasses. And one had this face of, oi! And the other one says, look like an empire, out! And the other one said, gewalt! Right? And I saw that picture, and I didn't want to ever see myself in that picture. Because if that's what Judaism is, it's dark, it's gloomy. Right? I want to be out there. I want dynamism. I want creativity. I want freedom. I want excitement. I want strength. And it looked to me that the goal of Judaism is to be all bent over, pale, in a dark, gloomy room. All right? And so, what's going to happen is a majority of the Jewish people, knowing in their heart that that couldn't be what God wants from us. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be learning Torah. I'm not saying you might eventually become old, right? But that you think that's the goal is to look like that. Right? But that's the picture I had of Judaism, and I didn't want to be in that picture for a long time. Okay? So Josh, you've had your hand up for a very long time.
Okay, so if we believe that God knows everything, why would you use Yirat Hashem if so many Jews have been turned off every day?
So you're asking a question of free choice and determinism. So we're not up to that. It's a good choice. It's a great, great question, but we're not up to that. Because your question is, well, why did it happen this way? Okay? The easy answer to why it happened this way is because it's actually the evolution of religion. Right? As it says in the Gemara, you don't stand in Torah until you fail at Torah. And therefore, failing in Torah is also part of the success in Torah. Okay, well, we're going to try and understand that as we go into more and more, well, what do we actually mean when we say God? Okay? But in the meantime, I can't answer the question because I think your definition of God is probably different than mine right now. So we won't have a discussion, but we're getting to it. Okay? But an important question. Yeah, Rafi? Good. Welcome back.
Thank you. One of the things that I'm, like, confused about is that, like, you're, I mean, I part of the, like, point of this class is to, like, to be able to, like, repaint Judaism and God in general for us so that we can have a, like, you know.
Not repaint, recover.
Okay.
It's there, it was always there, but for some people it's been lost.
Okay, fine. So for people who are struggling, obviously that's great, but is that to say that all the people who are perfectly happy with the either juvenile Judaism or like these rabbis in that picture who live with this like twisted Yerach mind, are they wrong?
Ah, excellent question. First of all, I didn't say that those rabbis in the room have a twisted understanding. I said that as a child looking at that picture, it looked to me gloomy, depressing, and that it's essentially promoting that you should not be part of a dynamic, creative, powerful world, right? I actually now see that that's not that way. When you meet Talmidei Chachamim, right, you see that they're incredibly powerful and incredibly creative. You know, I was sitting on the plane next to a very well known public figure rabbi, right? And he was sitting there learning, and while he was learning, he was doing this with his finger, as if he was conducting, you know, a symphony, right? So he actually, it was very weird, and he turned to me, started talking to me, okay? And he said to me, by the way, while I learn, I listened to symphony. Actually, when I was a child, I wanted to become a conductor. But now, when I learned Torah, I listened to symphony. He was listening to symphonies. And they weren't Mordechai ben David. Not that I don't like Mordechai ben David. I'm just saying that here he was listening to symphonies, and he was actually conducting it while he was learning Torah. Okay? So I just think, you know, that people have these biased opinions of what a rabbi looks like, what yeshiva is like, and I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's fair. So if I got in the head of those rabbis of that picture, I don't think their world looks like that at all. But as a kid, that was the picture I had, you know? And, and I think that's part of what's turned people away, is that they're under the impression that to live a Torah life means to give up your power. When in fact, it's just the opposite, right? Hashem says, what does Hashem want? Osim dvaro begvura. Hashem wants you to do his will from a place of gvura, not from a place of weakness. Okay? I'll give you an example. You know, halacha tells you what Torah is really about. So when it comes to washing your hands in the morning, or even for bread, you know the halacha is that you have to wash your hands with a cup. Why can't you wash your hands with a faucet? Okay? Now, if you don't have a cup, what should you do? How should you wash your hands? Right, you should turn the faucet off and on. Why? Okay? There's a number of other halachas with the cup. The cup shouldn't be disposable if you have another option. If you don't, fine. But it's preferable that it's not disposable. Also, halachically, the cup has to stand on its own. It cannot have a rounded bottom. Okay? It can't have a crack in it. Why? What, who cares what cup it is? Right? But essentially what it's saying is, this cup is meant to purify you. And the halacha says that the reason why you're not allowed to put your hand in the faucet, and if you do use a faucet, you don't have a cup, then you should at least turn the water off and on, because the act of purity has to be derivative of the koach of man, of the power of man. Why? And therefore the cup has to stand on its own, it has to be substantive. In other words, the act of purification has to be an act of power, not an act of weakness, okay? And so by putting your hand under the water, it's just very passive and water's going. But you have to understand that when you are performing an act of refinement and spiritual purity, it has to be born out of koach gavra. That's the exact terminology used in halacha. The power of man. Now most people understand that. They think religion is trying to undermine the power of man. It's just the opposite. Torah, I don't know about other religions, that's not my field, right? But Torah is not interested in undermining human power. If anything, it's there to empower you. And if you are under the impression that it's trying to disempower you, then you got the wrong Torah. You know, something's wrong. And that's what Rav Kook is saying.
My question, though, is that for the people who live their lives without having taken this class, who live, like, with these misconceptions, if they're perfectly happy and they're living, like, healthy lives, does it, like, are they wrong?
Yes and no. I'll tell you the no part. You know, at least they're living a halachic lifestyle. But if they are miserable, well, you're saying they're happy.
Yeah, no, they're happy.
Okay, so that's like asking, if a guy's in a mental institution and he's happy because he thinks he's Mashiach, what difference does it make as long as he thinks he's Mashiach? Now, I know that's a very harsh comparison. But just because they're happy doesn't mean it's right, right? Because Rav Kook says that there is a possibility, and we actually saw the Rashbats, said that you could be, or your orientation to God could be of such that it is idolatry b'tahara, okay? So if they actually have a conceptualization of a God who's mean and tough, but they're happy to live the life of a slave, right? But Rav Kook's actually going to say something relating to what you say because he says that they're not happy. Right? Deep in their hearts, he says they're really not happy and they're angry. Okay, he's going to actually address that. But again, I don't think a lot of, you know, I don't know how many people have these misconceptions. My concern is that I'm meeting too many people that turn their back on Judaism because they didn't get a proper Jewish education. Okay, and that's what's not fair. You know, I feel like people have been ripped off. Because as I mentioned, you know, the one boy who said he came to Raita because he wanted to, one of his questions was, why did God create the world? And his Rebbe told him that God created the world, so we should worship him. I mean, that's such a disempowering and insulting understanding of God and man. I'm here to worship God. That's what he needs, an audience. He needs somebody to clap. He needs he needs a yes man. That's ridiculous. It's a busha to talk about God that way, right? Now, of course, I know where the rabbi got that from, and it's a misunderstanding, but I was happy that that boy didn't accept that answer. Okay? All right. Or, you know, in your checkups, in your essential checkups, you know, one of the things I asked is, you know, if there was something you would have changed in your education, what would it be? And you, one of the guys said, I would eliminate the answer, it's just that way. Okay? And so whoever wrote that, obviously were very frustrated that in their Jewish education, whenever they ask a question, they were just told, well, it's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. So again, that's a very fear orientation thing. It's just the way it is, and just shut up and do it, and who are you to ask these questions? You know? Right? And that's a serious problem. You know, I might have shared with you, a friend of mine, she was in a girls' seminary, and they were learning Yeshua. And it says that Yeshua went to a zonah. And the teacher said that he went to a pastry maker, you know, a woman that makes pastries, from the word mezonot. So my friend, and that is a valid pshat, it is one of the pshats, but my friend, she put up her hand, she was like 15, 16, she says, no, a zona is a prostitute. And the teacher said, get out of my class. The girl was thrown out of her class when she was saying one of the pshats. Right, one of the pshats that's actually there, which actually makes sense, that Yeshua would go to a prostitute, because she's the one that knows the secrets of all the generals, because all the top people are going to her, right? So why is it so terrible to say that pshat? But when there's a fear of thinking, and Rav Kook actually says this in another place, that people have associated Yirat Shemayim with Yirat Machshava. The fear of heaven has been associated with, is synonymous with, the fear of thinking, okay? And if that's the case, then you are undermining Judaism, okay? All right. Let's look at the next piece of Rav Kook. Mizik ma'od. It is very, yes.
You mentioned that the cook is going to, like, says that, you know, the, that, what's it called, the rock is crossing, that, like, they're not actually happy in their hearts.
Well, let's get there. When we get to it, you'll ask me the question. Well, let's look at the whole piece. We're not up to it. We'll get there. It's on this page. Okay? So, it is very damaging to chassidim. A chassid, by the way, isn't what we think a chassid is, which is, you know, chassidim is nagdim. The word chassid means someone who's passionate, right? Mi a chassid, who is truly a chassid? Someone that goes beyond the minimal requirements, right? They don't just do halacha, they do more than they're asked for. That's passion. So he says a person... You know, it is very damaging to passionate people, malei gvurat Hashem, people that are filled with godly power, hitchabrut ruchanit im anashim ha'nimuchim sheyesh b'im rak yirat chitzuni, to hang out with people who have superficial yira. Don't hang out with those kind of people that talk that talk. That talk this mean, tough, angry, unforgiving, you know, God. Stay away from those people. I'm sorry, but I just take it because my wife is inside. So Rav Kook says, don't hang around those people. If you're one of those passionate people and you're filled with Gvurat Hashem, the Torah gives you power and drive and determination. But then you get these people that talk this kind of Judaism that is so disempowering, so depressing, and God is presented as so mean and so uncaring, so to speak. These people are full of fear. Ra'av atzvut shveila. You know, I remember it was Elul. It was Rosh Chodesh Elul. I was staying at some friends. And so Rosh Chodesh was Motzei Shabbat of Elul. And I walked out of synagogue, and my host turned to me. He says, wow, it's Rosh Chodesh Elul. We're supposed to be scared now, aren't we? Like, yes, let's now be scared. We're supposed to be scared now. Now, again, I'm not saying you shouldn't be deeply concerned. Yes, it is a daunting time, Elul. You're preparing yourself for Yom Hadin. Yes, yes. But nonetheless, there's still a difference, you know, in terms of what are you afraid of? All right? And what does that mean? So he says, don't hang around people that are mleim pachad, ra'av, atzvut shveila, and they're miserable with their Judaism. They're actually very sad. She pushal kol shetach chayim ruchanim, and it just extends and captures their entire spiritual life. They're really miserable, and they're really depressed, and they feel really sad, and they feel really scared, because everything is Gehenim. Okay? He says, for people that are passionate and full of Gvura, it's not good to hang around those people. Gadol hu meod tsar neshama lishtatef imam besicha. It is very painful for the soul to dialogue with these people. Ubitfilah, and to daven with these people. Ubechol inyanei kedusha, and all kinds of holy matters. Vetzricha chana gadola mod. You have to really prepare yourself to be around these kind of people. Because it rubs off when you're around people that live this kind of neurotic life, okay? Liot magbir et hakoach ruchani v'et or abavhir elokei shebenishama laman hegen al atzmo shelo tishpel nishmato al yedei hashvelo haketonet shel ba'alei yirah chitzonit she'en lam shum chefetz kabir ki'im chulshat pachtam atzuv. So he says, don't hang around these people. Right? When you get that language, okay, that's just so full of, you know, this threat, this God who's so threatening. Okay? Again, I'm not saying, and Rav Kook actually in other places said, there are consequences, don't get me wrong. Okay? You should be afraid of consequences. But let's say I'm on some game show, and I've got the possibility to win $1 million. And if I get this last question right, all right? So now, as the MC is opening up that envelope, am I shaking? Yes. Yes. Am I scared? Yes. But I'm not afraid of the MC. I don't think the MC is trying to hurt me, right? But I do want to get it right. So don't get me wrong that you want to live your right life, and you should be afraid of failing at living a full life. Absolutely. Right? But you're not afraid of God because he's on your side. If anything, you're afraid of yourself. And you're afraid of the implications of blowing the opportunity of living a full life. Yes, that you should be very worried about. But not as if Ki'ilu Hashem is out to get you and is trying to trip you up and isn't on your side. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu is always on your side. And no matter what happens, no matter how harsh and how painful, our attitude is there's an opportunity here. And that opportunity is to help you grow. And if you look for that opportunity, then it will turn into that for you. Yeah.
It would seem to me like that fear, that any sort of fear, even fear of, if you live in constant fear of messing up, or that could also be very disempowering.
I'm not saying constant fear. Of course not constant fear.
Like, I think, like you said, like the idea of appreciating the greatness of God or appreciating the ramifications of your actions and your decisions. Like, I don't know.
Yeah, but bottom line, when you find your life mission, then you will know it's that important to you when you fear blowing it, right? And if you don't mind blowing it, then you're not passionate yet. So yes, things come hand in hand, that when you find something, you know, when you meet the girl that you really love and want to spend the rest of your life in, and you're not afraid of losing her, then you haven't met her. Because if you really met her, then you'd be afraid of losing her. Right, but you're not afraid of her, you know. You don't think she's going to try and hurt you, all right? So there is a distinction there. I know I'm kind of bashing her, you know, but we're bashing the superficial yirah. We haven't yet defined what is genuine yirah. Okay, granted, but I can't do that until we start talking about, well, what do you mean when you say God? All right, a little bit more. So he also says over here that God makes me feel inadequate, unworthy. This is what Carlin says. Overnight, I became a sun worshiper. At least there's no crucifixions, that we're not setting people on fire simply because they don't agree with us. And the best thing about the sun is that it never tells me I'm unworthy. It doesn't tell me I'm a bad person who needs to be saved. Okay? So look at what Rav Kook says over here. Kavod Shemayim, honoring Shemayim, heaven, divine, Hamusaga saga bihiram mi'umam hu et erech adam ve'erech kol yitrim. The idea, when it's clear, right? Hamusag hasaga bihira. Somebody who grasps the idea of honoring Shemayim, heaven, in a clear way, then it will uplift them and the value of man and the value of all creatures of the world. And it will fill them with a sense of the grandeur of their soul. Then you'll know that you're honoring God, when the honoring of God reflects right back to how you feel about yourself and how you feel about other people. But if your honoring God brings dishonor to yourself and other people, then you got it wrong, right? And if you hate people who don't like your God, then you've got the wrong God, right? Because God doesn't want you to hate people, all right? Just because they don't like your religion. But it will be with a purified humbleness. In other words, a person who truly knows what it means to be God conscious and to truly, so to speak, honor divine presence in your life, the symptoms of a healthy honoring is that it will bring grandeur to you. You will see grandeur in other people, but you won't get, you know, you won't lose your humbleness. Okay? It's not like you'll become egotistical, but you will feel great about yourself without being haughty about yourself. All right? Now, of course, you've all heard that joke about One day in the yeshiva, the Rosh Yeshiva jumped in front of the Aron HaKodesh and started hitting his chest, "I am nothing, I am nothing, I am nothing." And then the Mashkiach jumped next to him and started pounding his chest, "I am nothing, I am nothing." And then the superintendent noticed the Mashkiach and the Rosh Yeshiva, and so he jumped next to them and he starts banging his chest, "I am nothing, I am nothing." And then the Rosh Yeshiva turns to the Mashkiach and says, "Look who thinks he's nothing." Okay. So that's a problem. You know, that's a serious problem, that people think that the goal of Judaism is that you should feel you're nothing. Ah, but haven't we heard in Chassidut the idea of bitul yesh, right? The nullification, or what's unfortunately being translated as self-effacement. Again, misunderstood concepts, okay? But we'll get to that. In the meantime, Rav Kook is saying that kavod shemayim would bring kavod to you and to everybody else. U'kavod shemayim migusham hu notel avodah zarah. But when a person honors shemayim in a very migusham way, in a very corporeal, conceptualized, crude way, then that's avodah zarah. That's idolatry. If you actually believe that God is a guy like you and me, he just hasn't no body, but he's like Casper the ghost, right? If that's what you believe about God, then that's a form of avodah zarah. U'mashpil kavod adam, the kavod kol b'riyah. And what will it do? It will diminish man and diminish people. Why? Because here is this almighty God. He's perfect. He's infinite. He's all-knowing. And look at me. How am I supposed to feel next to that God? How would you feel next to someone who always gets it right, is totally perfect, always brilliant? You'd go crazy hanging around such a person. You know? It would just drive you nuts. So when a person has this very defined image of God, that he's there and he's a being, so he's an infinite, eternal, omniscient, perfect being, and I'm an imperfect, transient, finite, minuscule being, the more kavod you give to this infinite, perfect being, the worse you feel about yourself. And therefore, there's a big mistake. Because it wasn't, because if kavod shemayim is making you feel bad about yourself, then you've got the wrong shemayim. So he says, "Al kein godel shekavod abriyot shedoche lo tasef shebatorah." And therefore, he brings a halacha. There's a halacha that there's times where the honor of a person will override a mitzvah aseh. Okay, giving you the message that Judaism did not come to undermine the dignity of human beings. I'm sorry. You read that. Yes. Lo taseh shebetorah. Lo rat kol v'shemayim abahir megadel b'tuvo et yisod kavod abriyot. Right? So, this is, for instance, when you walk into someone's home and they're religious, and for religious reasons, their home is completely neglected, right? It's a balagan, and it's not clean. It's all broken. And they tell you, gashmius, right? Gashmius. We're not into gashmius. No, wait a second. But where's kavod abriyot? You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're creating the image of God. You should live in an environment that is noble, that is dignified. We're not saying that you're going to, paint the place of, pure gold. But when there's this attitude of diminishing yourself, diminishing your environment, and putting down the world because you're so in awe of God, that makes you feel that the world is not valuable, then you've got the wrong understanding of God, and this is not true kavod. Look at the next piece. Kavod Elohim tachat ha-musag hazeh munach ha-gvura v'efrayon. Truly honoring God, under that title, lies power, but also weakness. Ha-nitiyah l'ten kavod l'shem Hashem, hi moledet gvurat ha-adam ha-kara ha-memshela shel ha-tov yoter al-yom b'olam. A person who gives honor to God is a derivative of the power of man. People that are truly powerful acknowledge and worship God. Why? Because it's hakarat ha-memshela shel ha-tov yoter al-yon. because it's recognizing the reign of absolute good. And now Rav Kook has given you already a hint to what it means to honor God. What does it mean to honor God? What does it mean to honor God? Yes? No, that's not what he said. It's when you honor good. Okay? When you honor good, when absolute goodness is your God, and absolute goodness reigns over your life, and you give honor to absolute goodness, then it empowers you and it empowers people, it lifts you up and it lifts up other people, right? But if you think that God is somebody over there and that just has this, you know, sporadic understanding, just like came up with all these different laws because he wants to control you, right? Well, then you've got, again, the wrong God. But Kavod Shamayim is a derivative of honoring yourself. In other words, if I praise Israelite, then who am I actually also praising? Myself, because I'm part of Israelite. If I praise Araita, who am I actually praising? I'm praising Araita, which is much greater than the sum total of all the Rebbes here. But ultimately, we're praising ourselves, because we're a part of that. Okay? So when a person praises Hashem, then that praise is also for themselves, because I'm one of the children of God. And if my daddy is great, so to speak, then I too am great. But if the acknowledgement of the greatness of God is causing you to lose the sense of your own greatness or the greatness of mankind, then again, you've got the wrong God. And so going back to, you know, what Carlin says is that religion makes you feel unworthy. And that's not Torah, right? If Torah is making you feel unworthy, then someone's teaching you the wrong Torah, right? And if believing in God causes you to stop believing in yourself, then you've got the wrong God. Because the more you believe in Hashem as Torah describes Hashem, the more you will believe in yourself, in life, in people, in the world, and why you're here. And if that's not what Judaism is giving you, then somebody is misunderstanding here. Maybe it's you, maybe it's the teacher, I don't know. But something's wrong, okay? So that's it for today, and shkoyach, and we're going to do a little bit more of this to finish off tomorrow. So give me back the sheets, or hold on to them and bring them back tomorrow.